We do have the opportunity to just reflect a little bit on God's faithfulness over the last seven decades. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun this morning. We have a panel. And so I'm going to invite our panelists to come up. And then I have the joy of sort of functioning as the MC, the moderator for the panel this morning. But I'll share a little bit also. We have three men named Mark and one named Brendan. So it's three Marks and a Brendan this morning. Mark Tatlock, Mark Zakovich, Mark Curry, and Brendan Bates. So if you men want to come on up. Yeah, I got the stool. I also this morning did a little bit of looking at what life was like in 1956. I obviously was not looking at the right categories given my quiz score earlier. But I discovered that in 1956, the United States raised the minimum wage to $1 per hour. So $1 per hour. Gas was 24 cents a gallon on average. Monthly rent on average was $36 a month. If you're wondering where Monopoly got those numbers, they were actually relevant at one time in history. Ben Trowbridge told me that Play-Doh was invented in 1956. So not just Tom Hanks, but also Play-Doh. And the average salary was about $4,800 a year. A house, average cost of a house, this is going to be depressing just to even say this number, was only $11,000. So pretty incredible. And obviously we've seen how inflation has exponentially increased over the last seven decades. But some more interesting facts about 1956. It was in 1956, of course, that we had the famous missionary Jim Elliot in January of that year who went home to heaven. And it was just 6 months later in July that Grace Community Church of the Valley was incorporated. It was also in spring of 1956 that the words "In God We Trust" were added to all of our currency. So that's kind of interesting. And Eisenhower passed, I guess, some sort of National Highway Transportation Act that resulted in all of the highways being built all across our country. So just a little bit of context for 1956. But we're here to talk about Grace Community Church. And yeah, this is great. I feel like we're on a radio show, Mark, and Brendan. So I'm very excited about this. Okay, well, maybe we can just start by going down the row and having each of you just tell us a little bit about how you came to Grace, how long you've been at Grace. So just introduce yourselves real quickly. We'll start at the far end and work back to Brendan.
All right, my name is Mark Curry. I have been at Grace Church. My folks brought us when I was just sixth grade going into seventh grade. So I've been here at Grace Church for 53 years. And loved it. Still love it. So, what else would you like to know?
Well, none of you men are over 70, so I don't need to ask you where you were in 1956.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
No, that was perfect.
If you just said who was first, Grace Church or Mark Curry, and someone said Mark Curry, I'd have been very. I'd have left. Yeah.
Our family came here in 1990, and I was also going from 5th to 6th grade, actually. And we came because of our immigration from the Soviet Union. And we landed here a couple months after coming to the States and never left.
I'm Mark Tatlock. My wife and I were married in 91 and came to Grace Church together in 95. But I first started attending Grace Church in 1985, John had just been appointed as president of the Master's College. I'd been a student at Los Angeles Baptist College. And there's a very strong emphasis on discipleship. And so an upperclassman who attended Grace invited me to come, jumped into college life with Chris Mueller back there in 1985. And then went on to be a college pastor in Sylmar for a couple years when I graduated and was in seminary. And then when Lisa and I got married in 91, we were invited to be part of a church planting team of three other seminary couples who planted Lake Hills Community Church up in Castaic. So we were there for 4 years, but then the Lord led us back to Grace in 1995.
Hey, Brendan Bates here. I came to Grace Church. My parents brought me here when I was 2 years old. And so that was 57 years ago. And the story goes, my folks were going to Calvary Bible Church in Burbank, where Jack MacArthur was the pastor, and Pastor John was on staff at Young Marriage or something like that, and he took the position here. Then the Grace Saints softball team started beating the Calvary Bible Church softball team so bad because John was such a good athlete playing second base. My dad played center field. So my dad left Calvary and came here so he could play with the winners. That's the story. That's the way I heard it anyways.
You've been part of a winning team ever since.
That's right.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a bunch of winners.
And I came to Grace Church back in 1978. And my parents had moved here in 1977. My dad came to start an extension campus along with Pastor John of Talbot Seminary here on the campus of Grace Church. And they came in 1977. I was born in 1978. So I've been here the whole time. Okay, so let's reflect a little bit on what God has done over seven decades. I mean, it really is an amazing milestone. And this isn't about anyone at a human level taking any credit for anything. This is all a tribute to God's grace, his faithfulness, his glory. I'm reminded of Psalm 115, verse 1, where the psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." So really what we're celebrating today is God's faithfulness in unexpected and unimaginable, in many ways, in the opportunities and in the ministries that he's given to Grace Community Church, and we're so grateful. But we do want to have a little fun with this, too, just thinking about how things have changed. It was just a few months ago, my wife found somebody had posted on social media a 1976 bulletin from Grace Community Church. It was like the equivalent of the Grace Today. And we were looking at some of the names of the groups. There's only one fellowship group here that still has the same name that it had in 1976, and that's Join Heirs, I think. Otherwise, there were groups like Starlighters and Soul Winners and Friendship. I'm like, Friendship? So there's just some really interesting...
I was just in nursery, so I don't remember any.
I think Starlighters was a roller derby team back in the 50s, and they just borrowed the name from it.
Yeah, and for the record, I'm not blaming any of you on the panel for any of these names.
So those words just meant something different back in those days.
Well, and also, one of the things that they advertised in that bulletin was that the college group, which used to be called College Life before it was called Crossroads, that the college group was going to Disneyland for the day, and the price to go, $6. $6. I know. So, I want to go back.
You are so full of interesting knowledge.
Little nuggets.
I mean, you and Beth, evenings must be a blast. I mean, just...
You know what, though, Mark? I had to look this up. You lived it. So.
You went to Disneyland, right? You were part of that group?
So, I want you, Mark Curry, we'll start with you.
All right. I want you to end with me, please. Yeah, go ahead.
Take us back. Your dad had been on the elder board. You were here at Grace Church. Talk about some of those early days. Share some of those memorable moments.
Wow. Two come to mind real quickly. One is, when we first got here at Grace Church, when Brendan got here, et cetera, all we had was the family center. We had the 130 room, which is that two-story room in the corner. And then we had this other building, the...
Heritage Building.
That's all we had. Of course, the chapel. And the rooms, the offices were there. That was all that was here. So there came a time with Grace Church, with the growth, that we had to build a larger building, and so but we had to keep our costs down because we're young, we weren't rich, and so we would spend our Saturdays, and this is truly what we did. We'd spend our Saturdays, and we would show up Saturday morning, and we'd literally dig rocks out of the ground to build that parking lot across the street. And by doing so, we saved so much money on the paving because they didn't have to bring in the big bulldozers to get all the rocks out, because myself, my brother, a bunch of young guys, Brendan, I don't know if you were there, but there was a whole group of us were involved in clearing that entire lot out of rocks. So I could literally say I helped literally build a church. But I'll tell you a funny thing that happened with that is John MacArthur came across the street to just encourage us, you know. And so I remember my brother Dean said, "Mark, let's load this wheelbarrow up and just load it up." Like, okay, so we're loading up. We got this giant wheelbarrow going. And he got it going real fast to get the leverage going. And any of you men who've used wheelbarrows, you know, you start losing it with heavy weight, it's gone. So there's John looking at Dean. My brother looks up and, of course, crash. And John just looked down at my brother and goes, "Hey, great job, Dean. Great job." So, but that's what we did. That's what you had to do to build the church. You had to invest time and effort on your Saturdays to make it work. And that's just one story. I'm sure there's many others. But.
Brendan, I want you to jump in at this point, because I know there's rumors about when the worship center was being built and all the concrete had kind of been poured, but nothing had been installed yet, that there was actually some skateboarding and other things that took place over there. But I don't know, share that story, share some other stories. Let's hear from you.
Well, I mean, growing up here and just being friends with the MacArthur kids, so Mark or Matt always had all the key, and Marcy had all the keys, right, to everything. So we could get into any. I've explored every roof nook and cranny of this church, guarantee it. I mean, some things have changed over the years, but yeah, I mean, just it was all fresh concrete, and there's the pipes that were kind of sticking up because there's lights underneath the pews, you know. But my brother Tyler and Mark and a couple other guys got the keys and snuck in there because it was, you know, open, like the pits down below underneath the stage where you come up to do baptisms and all that kind of stuff. And we were just down the ramps, up the ramps, around, through. I mean, you could really get humming in there. Yeah, we had fun. We were in there for probably about an hour until we got busted.
And for you, Brendan, and for you, Mark Curry, both of you having dads who are on the elder board, maybe just a quick comment from each of you about seeing your dads, each of you, involved in the leadership of the church in an earlier era of this church. Obviously, your dad's still on the elder board, Brendan, but just talk about that for a moment.
Yeah, I mean, it was, you know, just a neat thing to see our dads, ever since we were little kids, just faithfully every week. We grew up in Glendale, Mark grew up in the Valley, and they would just come here, have elders meetings. Man, I think there was a time where it was like every Wednesday night or something, our dads would come and meet Pastor John. Listen, I mean, it was tough being an elder's kid, right? My dad, I think, became chairman of the board in like 72. And I think he'd only been a believer since I was born, or maybe my sister was born. So in the 60s, so maybe not even have been a believer 6 or 7 years. And he became chairman of the board. And then there was just so much going on at Grace. It was growing so fast, that I think he was chairman in like until the 80s or something. It was just crazy. But yeah, just super faithful and lots of secret stuff all the time. When you're a kid, like, what are they talking about? And you can't know because it's, you know, something going on at church or something like that. But yeah, like Mark was saying, every Saturday, and it's hard being an elder's kid. You kind of get to the point where it's like, am I being good because my dad's an elder? Or am I being good because the love of Christ is in me, right? So that's kind of what you tend to struggle with when you get to junior high. But yeah, it was neat being part of it all.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Oh, and I say, yeah, my dad was, along with John, Brendan's dad, was elder for many, many years and was chairman when we actually were building the sanctuary. And I do have to tell you one quick story. My parents raised us in the church, and I know Brendan probably feels the same way, and Mark and Mark. Boy, that makes it easy, Mark and Mark. Sounds like a hair-loop dog, Mark and Mark. But, The key thing, though, is raising your kids in the church. So we raised them. We went to camps. We went to Bible study. We, Awanas, we did everything. Our parents wanted us completely exposed to Christ and Scripture. And so at that same time, as we got older, he wanted us to replicate the investment that he made. And so I started getting involved with the high school group here at Grace Church, and I started becoming a discipler of these young high school guys as I was in college. And I have to tell one story real quickly. So I was assigned Matt MacArthur. So I went to pick up Matt. So we're going to spend a day, go play catch, go to the beach, do whatever. And so it was getting towards the end of the day, and I said, hey, you know, we got time. Hey, you know, do you want to go see a movie? And Matt goes, yeah. I said, there's something really benign, like Herbie the Love Bug, you know, something really simple and easy, you know. And I said, hey, do you think your folks would mind, you know? And he said, nah, no problem, no big deal. Okay, all right. So we went to the movie, came back. So I was driving Matt home, walked Matt up the house. John answered the door, and so we told him what we did. And so he said, great, have a good day. See you tomorrow at church. I walked back towards the car, and John opens up the door and says, Mark, I'd like to talk to you for a second. I said, okay. So I walked back up, and he said, my kids do not see movies. Okay. Sorry. So I got in my car, drove home, and I'm thinking, what's going to happen? So I went upstairs, knocked on my parents' bedroom door. My dad's laying down in bed. And I went and sat next to him. I said, Dad's an elder, remember? I said, Dad, you're in a lot of trouble. And he goes, what happened? And I told him the whole story. And I said, Dad, John's going to kick us out of the church. And my dad goes, no, he's not. No, go to bed. I said, Dad, you don't understand. Anyway, I'm still going to counseling for that. But anyway, John was, you know, obviously, next time I saw him, very kind, you know, forgot all that stuff and stuff. But Matt occasionally reminds me of that story. But you know, there's just certain things, and because it was a standard. John had a standard, you know, and he wanted to keep his kids above that standard. And the unfortunate thing about that is my dad heard about that standard, and therefore we got cut off from seeing movies.
That happened a lot, actually.
So anyway, but
that is what the MacArthurs do. Oh, my God. No, I got spanked by Pat many, many times. Like, she would just pick me up and just swat it out of me.
Right.
Are you serious? Here on the patio. Oh, yeah, many times. One time I was messing around in the back of their station wagon, and she got so mad, me and my brother Tyler, and I was like leaning out the back window when the station wagons used to have the roll-up back windows. Yeah. I was leaning out the back window. She just squished me in the back window. So I would, yeah! So that was the end of that. She knew how to shape people up. I could go for days.
Oh, yeah. There's more stories. My parents double dating with Pat and John, and, well, and Pat was pregnant with, who was it? No, not Marcy. No, Marcy. It was the youngest one, Melinda. Yeah, she's pregnant with Melinda. And so my parents were double dating. Well, when I say double dating, they went out together. And so when John and Pat showed up at our house, my brother and I were out playing basketball, which to John is like, okay, forget the date. I'm playing basketball. And we would literally play for a while, for an hour, and then finally Pat would come out of the house and said, honey, we're going to dinner. And he goes, yeah, we're in the middle of playing horse or something like that. And if you know John does not like to lose.
No, man. I stopped playing basketball with him because I get hurt.
Oh.
When I was a kid, I'm like junior high, and he's like bodying me up in this on the ground.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know, in the Masters gym or the LABC gym. I remember that.
Oh, yeah. You could be 5 feet from him. If you went up and shot and missed, you fouled him. John, I'm 5 feet away. You fouled me. Now, if he made it, everything was good. Peace was right in the world. But, boy, he didn't like missing a shot. But he was a very, very competitive man. I'm sorry. We could go on like this.
No, these stories are amazing. But you mentioned, I think it was Brendan who mentioned it, the words LABC, or the letters LABC, Los Angeles Baptist College, which next year, I'm sure you all know this, but next year, the Masters University, which came out of Los Angeles Baptist College, is celebrating its 100th anniversary, going all the way back to the beginning when it was Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary in 1927, and then in the 1940s, it moved up to Placerita Canyon, added an undergrad, and in 1985, it became the Master's College. Mark Tatlock, I would love for you to talk a little bit about your experience of LABC becoming the Master's College and how that all connects to Grace Community Church.
Sure. So for context, Los Angeles Baptist College, as Nathan said, was founded in 1927 in downtown Los Angeles, but did relocate up because that's where you could find cheap land back in the day. There was nothing up in what was really just known as Newhall at that time. The rest of the area hadn't been built out. But my dad's from Indianapolis, Indiana, and he had moved out here to go to LABC. And my mom was from the Imperial Valley down past Palm Springs. And so that's where they met. John Stead, who still serves at the university, married Dr. Duncan's daughter, who was the president for about 25 years and was the predecessor to John MacArthur. But the association of churches that the school was affiliated with was called the General Association of Regular Baptists. Really faithful, doctrinally sound. But I would say over the years, you could describe them as being legalistic in culture, real emphasis on external obedience. And so the culture of the school, when John became president, reflected that kind of approach to holiness. A lot of rules in the handbook, a lot of demerits, or what they call behavior warnings. I know that because I earned many of them in those first two years. So I came in 1983. I had no idea who John MacArthur was. Dr. Duncan realized that the school really needed new leadership to grow in the future. John was familiar with LABC. Matter of fact, when he was a youth pastor, he used to recruit students back then to go to LABC. Matter of fact, when he was serving in the state of Mississippi doing outreach back during the civil rights era, he has fascinating stories to tell about that. But there were a number of black young men that he recruited to go to LABC. Now, this is back then, it was in the 50s and 60s. So Dr. Duncan, though, had a real commitment to welcome those black brothers into the campus. And so it's an interesting period of time, just culturally, but also what was happening within the church with regard to the issue of race and segregation and so forth. But John knew all that history. But eventually came to pastor this church, Grace Community Church. When I came in 1983, it was still LABC, and the culture was that, what I would describe kind of legalistic culture. And I was personally just very rebellious in spirit. Legalism breeds kind of a hypocrisy. You kind of lead two lives. You do everything for ministry and what you're supposed to do in the eyes of people, but in your own heart, there's a resentment towards the rules because you're not motivated out of a genuine love for Christ. You're motivated out of a sense of guilt or pressure or appearance or whatever else. John had gone to Bob Jones University, and you could describe Bob Jones, while there was good sound doctrine throughout the years there, at the years he went to Bob Jones, that same culture dominated Bob Jones' camp. It was pretty infamous back in those days, a pink sidewalk and a blue sidewalk, and you had to have at least a Bible's length between you and a girl if you were sitting down and those kinds of things. John didn't succeed at Bob Jones. He was asked to leave. And so it's interesting to know his own history as a college student and with legalism. So when he came to be appointed as the president in 1985, he knew it was essential to shape a new culture, a culture that was just governed by the Word of God, not a set of rules. And so he brought in leadership from Grace Church. Matter of fact, the Logos Bible program here, the faculty, he brought up to be the new faculty at the Master's College. And so Grace Church has always had a very key and strategic relationship with the school. But he also brought up a guy named Russ Moore, who was the youth pastor, junior high pastor here at the time. And he was friends with Chris Mueller, who was the college pastor. And they just helped reshape the entire culture of LABC. Harry Walls was hired from Liberty to come out. We all know Harry in our group. And he was the dean of men. And there just was a total transformation. And so what John taught, and I'm thinking about it right now because I'm going to get to preach next Sunday night on training the next generation. And the text that's always stood out to me that John communicated to us as soon as he became president was from Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where it says a student or a pupil is not above his master, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his master. And that was the theme verse. As a matter of fact, that's why they named it the Master's College, because John would say, I want every student to get up in the morning not thinking of themselves as a college student, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. we're all students in the school of spiritual growth and sanctification. And that begins, one, with an authentic relationship with him. So the first thing they began to teach was true regeneration. And students were actually getting saved. And then if Christ truly is your Savior, and of course, it's about the time he was writing the gospel according to Jesus and the emphasis on lordship, then motivated out of a heart of love for Christ, you obey, not to earn or gain his favor in that sense. So that was just very transformative in those years for me, for so many others. You came, was it 85?
It's 86. 86. You were my RA. Thanks for remembering that. just a quick story, though. Yeah. John in 87 taught a church history. Pastor John taught a church history class at 6:30 in the morning in the rack, in the back of rack. And I took that class, and I regret not realizing what I was doing at the time as a dumb 20-year-old, you know. But what a pleasure that was to take a class, a college class, from John, on church history, which you would have loved, by the way.
That's awesome. All right, let's fast forward a little bit from 1985 to the early 90s. Mark Zakovich, talk a little bit about how your family, in God's providence, came here to Grace Community Church. I know some have heard this story, but I think it's fascinating. Talk a little bit about what the church has meant to your family.
Yeah, just this past week, we spent the week with the missionaries. Nathan was there. I was there, Mark. And I talked to Rob Provost, who's here this morning, actually. And it reminded me that his father, Rob Provost, was here as an elder the day my parents came to visit Grace Church for the first time. And we had some good conversations, but Rob Provost was pivotal. This is the father, who is in North Carolina now. But he was pivotal in opening Grace Church and kind of taking MacArthur to the former Soviet Union. Not just Russia, but Ukraine and all those other republics, if you know the history of the Cold War and all that. So it's a fascinating providential story. Our family came here because my mom went to a women's conference in 1990, probably a few weeks or maybe a month or so after we got to the States. Only she spoke English. The rest of us didn't, not a single word. And the woman at the conference, the speaker, was connected to the Provost family. Her husband was working for Bob Provost in the Slavic Gospel Association back in Illinois. And so she said to my mom, if you're going to stay in the States and you're going to raise your family here, you need to go to an American church, learn the language, and the best church in the area is Grace Church. And so my mom, my dad, and then my uncle and his family, they came and they met with Bob Provost, Fred Barshaw, and one other elder. I don't know exactly his name. And they just said, hey, we're Russian. We come from the Soviet Union. We don't speak any English. But is it okay if we come to your church? And there were 25 of us. Three families, lots of little kids. I was 10. We had kids as young as one at that point between the three families. So between 1 and 13. And they said yes. So that's what brought us here, a simple, short conversation between my mom and another woman at a women's conference. But it was providential because that's the beginning of the ministry of TMAI going into Ukraine. I think that was a year or two later. And Pastor John began to take these trips to the former Soviet Union republics, and he began to fall in love with the Slavic people, the persecuted Christians, as you know, over all those decades in communism. And that affection internationally was channeled towards us. We were loved, not just by him, but by the whole church. And the church welcomed us. They didn't understand. We didn't understand anything they were saying. They didn't understand anything we were saying. I remember not getting in trouble, but certainly skipping church a lot. Just roaming the campus, morning services, just because I didn't understand anything. It was a waste of my time to sit and listen to John MacArthur in the back. So I thought. It took about a year for us to learn the language, to kind of begin to understand Pastor John. But in God's providence, we never left. And growing up in this church and this ministry just directed myself and my two brothers, who you know are also part of the seminary faculty, to stay here and to focus on ministry. I would say, thinking back to the early 90s, the love that that community of Grace Church, those members, extended to us through self-sacrifice, sacrificial love, through giving us clothes and toys and bikes and a piano, like anything that people were willing to sacrifice to give to those fresh immigrants back then, we will never forget that. And so for us, Grace Church is a place that is loving. extremely loving.
I'm just imagining a 10-year-old Mark Zakovich wandering this campus going, how could we make this more efficient? And here you are, administrating the ministry on this campus.
That's true. I mean, the shock of that, an immigrant kid being on staff is very humbling. But I did want to say, I double checked this earlier. We talked about values and house prices. Grace Church, the worship center, costs $325,000 to build. You can't even buy a house now for that price. But just what an investment. I mean, you're moving rocks. Not for that building, though, right? For the parking lot?
No, we had for the parking lot.
The parking lot.
But they wouldn't let us build the sanctuary, so we had the parking to support it.
Oh, I see. So. Okay. But, I mean, to me, that's just fascinating that Bert Michelson and the other people did that. Just amazing. God's kindness.
Speaking of that, I do want to comment, Mark, what you're saying is what God provided over the years in leadership at this church, both not only John MacArthur, who probably the greatest theologian of our lifetime ever, but the elders at our church. I mean, in the this is going to sound terrible. In the olden days, when we were young, and Brandon can attest to this, our dads would go to the elder board meetings at 6 o'clock at night, and they'd leave at 1 a.m. And there were many times, especially with building the sanctuary and things were happening at Grace Church, there were some challenges. You know, Satan was attacking. And there are times where they'd finish meeting at 1 o'clock, then they'd drive down the street to Howard Johnson's, which was at Galpin Ford. Now it's called the Carriage House or something like that. But it was Howard Johnson's. They'd meet for another 2 hours. My dad would get home at 3:30 in the morning. He had to be at work at 8 the next morning. I mean, I'm not boasting at my dad, but that's what all the men did. And it's that kind of commitment of leadership to Christ, to this church, to the people, to their families. That's what helped grow this church into what it is today. I mean, John was the first person to say when someone came to say, hey, John, I think we should be recording your sermons. And John was just, yeah, great, go do it. You know, I'm studying. You go do it. And then when they started approaching about leadership at LABC, they said, hey, John, we need your name. We need to have you be involved. He said, okay, I'll do it, but just remember my priority is I'm studying. Same thing with the seminary. You know, godly men came and stepped up to run the seminary and is still running today. And guys like Nate, you know, but John was always studying. And that's what the elders, when he first came to Grace Church, they told him he had one job, 8 hours a day, and that's to study God's word. They'll take care of the rest. And that's what we as lay people do. We do that work so these men can be free to minister and to study God's word and to grow this church visionary. So I want to comment on guys like Bert Michelson, Sam Britton, who we just lost last week, dear soul, dear man, and the Bacons, you know, Don and Shirley Smith, you know, all those founding fathers of this church that built this church. I mean, folks, literally, we had a guy that used to live in the parking lot out here who was our facilitator, Augie.
Augie.
He had a little house out here. And then Grace Book Shack was a little green house. I mean, literally, it was like 10 by 10.
It's in the bulletin. There's a picture of it in the bulletin.
Oh, is it really?
Yeah, and then the college group, the chicken shack, chicken house out there. Remember that?
Yeah.
That was when college life first started. Yeah. That was way before.
The Truesdale House? Remember, you'd have to walk across the street. We'd take these young kids, and we'd walk across Roscoe to this house that the church had. Somebody had willed it to the church we used for Bible studies.
Roscoe wasn't the same back in those days.
That's true. Yeah. So anyway, just the history. You know.
But the men, Mark was even mentioning some of the men. If you go back to, Grace has always been a sending church. It's one of the great things and one of the horrible things. If you go here and somebody comes here and then leaves, you know, we train them up and then they leave or they take another church or something like that. It's always heartbreaking, but the impact that those people have on our lives as young kids, like Tim Jack, Fred Barshaw, these men just
Brad Barshaw.
He
was
right?
My high school pastor.
Yeah. Chris Mueller,
Paul
Russ
Salem.
Moore, right? These guys just would come through and just pour into kids and pour into us. And so it was just such a benefit and such a blessing.
Yeah, we'll have a video this afternoon in the Vespers service, the afternoon service. There's going to be a short video that gives a little bit of the history of Grace Church. But just to give you a little preview of that, there was a it was called a radio church down in Hollywood called the Country Church of Hollywood. I think it's the property is down near the corner of Hollywood and Vine, if I remember correctly. And there were they would do radio shows on Saturdays, if I recall, that would be broadcast on CBS radio. And then on Sunday, they had a church that met there. And some of our founding families were attending that church. They were all in their early 20s, and they wanted to start a children's ministry there, and it just wasn't possible because of the setup there for them to actually do an effective children's ministry. And so they came up with Don Householder to start Grace Community Church of the Valley in 1956. And it was a few months later that Bert Michelson and Don Householder was the first pastor here, that they found this property, which was a chicken farm, or at least had chicken coops on it, and they purchased the property, and then the next year they built the chapel. And the church was growing. If you look at the history of it, the church was growing rapidly for under Don Householder, and then he was the pastor for about 9 years, and then he passed away, and then Richard Elvey for another 2 to 3 years, and then he passed away. And then in 1969, John MacArthur, and if you hear Pastor John tell the story, he always says that really they were looking for two things. Mark said it was one thing, preach the Bible, but Pastor John would say it was two things. He had to preach the Bible and he had to be young because they had just lost two elderly pastors. And of course, the Lord continued to bless the church under Pastor John's ministry. So it's been an amazing place under all three of the pastors that the Lord has used to grow Grace Church. I want to
for 1 second.
Yeah.
Going back to what you said about them moving from the little country church of Hollywood to here, Bert Michelson told a story to some of us who visited him before he passed, that when he came, was driving around praying, hoping to find a property in this area. And he saw the for sale sign on this lot. He came out and met the owner, and he said, "We want to start a church." And the owner said to him, "I've been praying that this property would go to a church in the future." You just think the providence of God, this man praying his own prayer, another man is praying his own prayer, and God just brings those two, aligns those two prayers. 70 years later, this is what we have. I think just an encouragement to pray specifically, and God will answer those prayers. And just a little detail, Mark reminded us this morning in the hallway that Burton and Sam Britton died on the same day, a year apart. So just last week. So yeah, wonderful man.
One of the stories that Dolores Michelson, who is our last surviving founding member, that she was telling us the other day was that when Richard Elvey died, his wife, I don't know her first name, Mrs. Elvey, she continued to be a very faithful part of this church, and I believe even served as the secretary for Pastor John in those early years. She was very involved, very supportive of Pastor John, and she was the one, if any criticism came in, if any letters came in that were critical, she would destroy them and not let Pastor John read them. So
no bad reviews.
No bad reviews. 5 stars on Yelp. It was wonderful. Well, I want to switch gears just for the final minutes that we have. And we've talked about the past, and I know that we could go on for hours with amazing stories. And all of these men would love to continue to tell you their stories in the days and weeks ahead. But I'd like to switch gears and just talk about Grace Church now and Grace Church looking ahead. So we've looked past, and now I want to look at the present and the future. As you men sit here, given all of the decades of experience that you have here at Grace Church, what do you say to our fellowship group and to the rest of Grace Church in this present moment? What's your counsel? What's your charge? What's your wisdom as those who have and are celebrating 70 years of God's faithfulness, but now want to remain faithful if God wills for the next 70 years? So, Mark Curry, we'll start with you, work our way down. What would you say to those who are here now at Grace Church?
Well, I think, first of all, for the men here, gentlemen, you have a responsibility to be in the Word every day, and you have a responsibility to pray for your family every day. That's number one. You have a strong family, a strong relationship with your wife, then your ability to even be more powerful for the Lord at a church, this church especially, I've been here 53 years. I'm not going anywhere. I love the leadership. I love the men here. I love what I do here. And that's to be able to serve along with my wife, Pam, who I also met here at Grace Church. That's a plus. For my children, we raised them here at Grace Church, and they're both serving in their churches now. I would say that the legacy that I want to do is be faithful. And that's what I recommend you all to do, is be faithful. Now, a lot of you people are involved in many different programs. That's great. Many of you aren't involved in any programs here at church. I would just, as Dolores Michelson counseled many, many women that I've heard her share with, hey, just find one thing and be faithful to it. And so that's what, you know, in all the future is just be faithful to Bible studies. That we have Bible studies every week, as you all know. Be faithful to ministries here at church, serving in the nursery. Just be faithful. Just show up and be faithful. And that's, that to me is probably one of the most strongest recommendations I can have, because Sundays is church. Thursday night's Bible study. That's just the way it is. And that's life. So it's, and then the opportunities to serve too. I mean, maybe not lifting rocks, but you know, there's things you can do to help serve. So I think those things to me would be encouragement.
I love Grace Church. I would say our family owes everything to Grace Church that we've experienced in America, from employment at the seminary and at the church to even the girl I married, Vera. She was connected to GCC 12, 14 years before we even had a relationship. So even that, God used Pastor John's preaching and her visits to here many times to have her fall in love with Grace Church. And I can go on and on. But I think one of the things that I remember is the legacy. So Mark just talked about be faithful to serve. This church has always been known as a serving church. And I think looking ahead, and even before looking ahead, let me say this. In this time, when Pastor John is gone, a year, just a couple days from now, it'll be 1 year anniversary of his passing. It's easy to look elsewhere, you know, and begin to say, you know what, it might be easier over here, or it might be a shorter drive, or maybe I can do something different in this church. And my encouragement to all of us, myself included, all 7,000 adults that come here every Sunday, is to remember the legacy of service that this church was started on. I didn't know that they wanted to have a children's ministry. I just found that out a minute ago. And that's fascinating, and to continue to do that. So let's be faithful to the legacy that we have inherited. The second thing I would say is it's easy to focus on the negative in transitions. Let's all focus on what God is still doing. And God is doing amazing things. Last Sunday morning, all the elders gathered together in the library of the seminary, first floor, and we had all the missionary men there with us praying. And it was so encouraging to hear the prayers, because they are reflecting on God's work globally because of this church, because of this pulpit. The same thing happened this morning. We had fewer men, but those who came, again, just gratitude to God for what he's doing. And I think my encouragement to all of us is let's remember that God is still working through Grace Church, and let's focus on that wonderful spiritual growth and the fruit that's happening. And encourage one another to do the same, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Don't forsake gathering with one another. Rather, encourage, stimulate one another to love and good deeds.
Amen. I think two things. There's no question in anybody's mind, not just at Grace Church, but around the world, that God uniquely used John MacArthur. And we're all grateful. And but I don't think any of us should mistake our love, affection, and gratitude and respect for John with anything that would replace what he would want. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ, number one. God did use John, and people have accused Grace Church of being a personality-driven church or a celebrity church. I've never believed that's the case. Yes, John had world renown, but if you're a part of Grace Church, it's a real church. It's a functioning church. And while the world may not know all of our names, we know each other's names. And what John always wanted, and I think it was really behind his love for preaching, he would say, it's not the preaching that I enjoy so much. It's the study of God's word, because it's in his word I meet Christ. And Christ was so central to his preaching that what he left us was a legacy of loyalty to Christ, not a legacy of loyalty to him. Because this church then would be at great risk if it was dependent upon John MacArthur. And John, student of church history as well as God's word, knew that he raised up men for certain seasons, but he didn't want us to find our primary loyalty to him. He wanted us, and he did, teach us and model for us to be loyal to Christ. We all won't be here at some point. We hope Grace Church will persevere in whatever generation comes behind us. If there's anything we'd want them to be characterized is a loyalty and commitment to Christ through the study of his word that acquaints us with him so that we can know him and love him and follow him. So to me, that's really important even in this season to be reminded. If John would want anything for us, it's not just remembrances of him. It's keeping our mindset on Christ himself, genuinely, the person of Christ, not just the doctrine of Christ. The second thing is this church has been uniquely used, and Mark alluded to it. This is not just a church for our own sake, but God has uniquely appointed to serve as an example, what we term a model church. And being affiliated with the seminary particularly, but also the university and all the other ministries along, the world is looking to our church. Men come from around the world and across the country. What they learn at Grace Church, many of them have never been in a healthy church, a strong church, a biblical church. So when they live among us, yes, they serve us, but we serve them. Just as Mark said, the backbone is the lay people of this church and their obedience to Christ. And so we gift them an example of what a biblical church can look like, which really does two things. It sets hope in their heart because they're coming out of a lot of churches that weren't biblical or faithful. They come discouraged a lot of times, but hopeful. And that is the second thing we set in their heart, is hope that God can use them to establish biblical churches and train others to lead biblical churches. So please don't underestimate the importance of our love, our unity, our service by way of its example to others who then go out and not replicate Grace Church, but try to lead a church that's committed to being biblical as well. And so we have a bigger ministry collectively than just our individual ministry in that regard. So those are two thoughts.
I mean, the thing that just comes to my mind is that the Word of God never returns void. And so you can be a dumb kid like me and my brother running around on the church campus, ducking out of services. I mean, I know you didn't understand what they were saying. I understood what they were saying. sitting in Faithful Children's Ministry, youth group, high school, service, listening to John, you know, basically my entire life, the word never returns void. It has the effect on the soul and the heart, and it turns dumb kids. So if your kids are out there being like me and my brother running around, there's hope. There's hope for you, right? It turns hearts soft. It converts sin. It's an amazing place.
You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about the fact that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he gave gifts to the church. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul actually names some of the categories of those gifts. And what's interesting is they all refer to gifted people. So he talks about apostles and prophets. That's obviously for the first period of church history. And then he talks about evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when I think about the history of what God has done here over the last 70 years, whether it was Don Householder or Richard Elvey or John MacArthur, obviously in a unique way, or any of the other names that have been mentioned, Fred Barshaw and Chris Mueller and other names that have been said even on the panel, and many other names that weren't even mentioned today, I think about the gifted leadership that the Lord has given to this church. But what's interesting about that in verse 12 is Paul goes on to say that those leaders equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, which means, as these men have already testified to, which means that the mantle of responsibility falls to all of us. The leadership of the church isn't supposed to do all of the work in the church. They exist to equip the saints. That's all of us to do the work. So if we all commit back in 1972, I think it was, that Moody Monthly ran that article on the church of 900 ministers because there were 900 people at Grace Church and they were all serving like crazy. If we all commit to serving one another in the body of Christ, and this becomes the church of 7,000 ministers, imagine the way in which God will continue to use us, obviously all because of his power and grace, his equipping, and his enablement. But just think of what this church can continue to be by God's grace as a testimony and a light for many generations to come. That's certainly our prayer. Well, Mark, Brendan, it's... Can we make you an honorary Mark for the morning?
Maybe a John. That's my middle name.
Oh, that's, yeah, John Mark. Oh, that totally works. Men, thank you so much. And I know there are many more stories that have been left untold, but the real story here is a story of God's grace and his gospel being advanced by his power through the preaching of his word, the power of his Holy Spirit, and all of the glory goes to Christ. Mark Tatlock, would you close us in prayer?
Father, there are moments in which you impress upon us a greater and richer stewardship because of what's been entrusted to us. Certainly that is our generation here at Grace Church. And we want to be found faithful, motivated from a heart of genuine love for Christ and for his church, expressed in a loving care for one another. In every season, Grace Church, we recognize, is not a perfect church. It can't be because we're imperfect people. But it is a church committed to loving, serving, caring for one another, bringing the word to bear, whether it's a word of exhortation or encouragement or counsel. And I pray, God, that we would not just be characterized by a faithfully preaching church, but a church that we are characterized by being teachable, people who are humble, receive the word with gladness, apply it first in our own lives, and then help one another towards that same end. Lord, we believe it's clear in your word that if we do so, we bring glory to you. And this is our great desire, for you have done everything for us. Therefore, it's our great joy and privilege to do everything for you. And so guide us in the days to come, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, have a blessed morning.